Luke chapter 6, Luke 6, verses 12 through 16. Luke 6, 12 through 16. If anybody needs a Bible, Lulu is winging them out there right now. All right. Luke 6, 12 through 16. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who he had named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask for your presence. Father, we ask for understanding. Lord, we just want to dedicate ourselves to your word, to who you are. And we thank you, Lord. We're amazed that you've chosen to include us in your plan of saving humanity. We thank you, Lord God, for these men that we're going to read about that did amazing things in your name. And we thank you, Lord God, for all the men and women who've dedicated their lives to you, who've dropped everything to follow you, who've made an impact maybe on our lives, Lord God. The people who, through serving you, played a part in saving other people. And we thank you. We thank you for that beautiful mystery. Yes. We thank you for that transformation. Yes. Lord God, may your spirit just guide and direct us this morning and Lord, every day. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. All right, so we are right here at this edge of what some of the most well-known and well-taught sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and that's the Beatitudes, right? And so as I've been reading through the week and just praying over this, I'm thinking this is a huge block of text, right? And we could go about it a few ways. We could break it down and we could look at it and we could take chunks of it and really study it and like get in the deep end, right? Or we could look at it and we could take it because it's so hard to pull it apart. Because it goes so well together. And we could take the whole thing, but then we're like, we're going to generalize it a little bit. And we're going to try to paint a picture of it, but we're not going to get in deep, right? So as I prayed and I thought about this, I mean, the Lord just showed me that where we are as a church, as a community of believers, where we are as a family, the vision, the direction that we're taking here, that it's totally, totally important that we just like dive right into this. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to spend a few weeks just in this block of text, not the choosing of the 12, but in this part of Luke 6, where we're just going to really get in to the Beatitudes, to the Sermon on the Mount, or as it's called in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain. And we're going to look at this, and as I just, because here's the thing, I don't think it's going to benefit us if we come over this like a 10,000 foot aerial view looking at this. I think we need to be right there on the ground, like boots on the ground, right? Getting into this, getting in deep, and it needs to be as real as possible, right? We need to live this. We need to breathe this. I mean, for the next few weeks, I want us to grab what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the jumping off point, the starting point is right here with these 12 guys as Jesus calls them out to to follow him. As Jesus calls them, and he says essentially, hey guys, we're forming a partnership here. I'm going to teach you guys. I'm going to pour myself, everything I have, into you guys. And I'm going to guide you. And I'm going to show you what this kingdom that I'm talking about looks like lived out. If you follow me, if you choose to follow me, that's what I'm willing to do. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this text and I want to ask two questions. And we're going to spend the day on two questions, so get ready, right? And I think these two questions are vital in setting up the Beatitudes, which means blessings, as Jesus is going to just give blessings on the people. And we get into that next week, but I want to set it up as we look at these 12, as we look at him calling out people to follow him, to really follow him. What is a disciple? So we're going to ask these two questions, okay? What is a disciple? And what does being a disciple look like? All right? So what is a disciple? And what does it look like? Okay? So what is a disciple? The word disciple means student, right? Someone that's learning from a teacher or a master. Simple, right? We got that. Within the context of Christianity, though, a disciple is someone who has committed to adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Like you're saying, I believe in you. I believe what you say. I believe that you are saving me, that I've given my life to you, and now I'm pledging to follow you, and so I'm willing to be your student, right? Disciple me, to make me a disciple. But that's still, I mean, so that's Christianity, but that's kind of a broad thing, isn't it? I mean, how do you define that? How do you see what does that look like, right? So I think it would be best, and I found it very, very interesting, to look at two different cultures to see discipleship, to understand it. And it's the two cultures that really we're in here in the book. And I want to look at the Greek culture, and I want to look at the ancient Jewish culture, as both of those have this form of discipleship as part of what identifies them, okay? So Luke, our writer, he's a Greek man, right? He's a Greek man, grew up in a Greek culture, all right? This arts culture, this like very rich culture. And so as he's writing this, this stuff is going through his mind because he knows this, right? This is important. As he has in his culture these thinkers, right? You got Aristotle, you got Socrates, you have these thinkers, these great minds that people want to emulate and they want to be like. And so when they talked about the idea of discipleship in a Greek culture, this is what they said. This is what they said. That a student could not express the image of the teacher simply by coming to hear them speak, but that they must also share their life. They must also see their hidden purposes and to fully observe them living what they taught. That's how the Greeks would disciple someone. You had to like get in there deep, right? This isn't just show up to school or go to college and walk away with a degree. This is, you're living it daily, okay? That's Luke's culture. That's this Greek ideal, all right? And I think that's a good starting point because that's a great way to look at discipleship. But if we want to go a little deeper, we're going to look at ancient Jewish culture and the education system that they used, because the Jewish culture and their educational system looked at discipleship as this very, very important thing too. So if you're a Jewish kid, right, basically you have like three levels of education, okay? Generally speaking, level one, you got little kids, right? And these little kids, they're at home. and they're going to learn from mom and dad. This is like homeschooling, all right? And dad is usually the one doing the teaching, which would not be good in my house. But that's how they did it, right? So they take these little kids, and their primary teaching is something called the book. What do you think the book is, right? It's the Bible, okay? So what they would do, these kids would be expected by age 12 to 15 to have the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, memorized. The first five books committed to memory. These kids, right? So who wants to homeschool back then, right? I mean, that's pretty crazy. So that's what you would do. And then that's like the extent of your education. That's it. Like, you've done this, and you're with mom and dad, and you're learning their things. What you're doing is you're really learning to emulate mom and dad, and now you're going to take over dad's business. And so when you were 12 to 15 years old, girls, you would get married. With babies, right? You would be married, and you would start a family, all right? So we've come quite a ways since then. And boys, they would go with the father, and they would learn the family business, and they would take over the same business, all right? And so for the vast majority of kids, Jewish kids, this was it. This was it, okay? But then for some, you had the second level of education, and this is more like what I would say is high school. You know, you graduate from high school with an associate's degree tacked onto it. Because what you would do is now you would go to a place of formal education, formal learning with a teacher, and the teacher would have students, just like we have in public schools. And though here, as you're a teenager, you are going to be expected not to learn just the first five books of the Bible, okay? But you are expected to memorize that right there. Committed to memory, right? That whole block. But you got to remember, this is a society that's an oral society. This is how they read books, okay? That this is important. For them to know their Bible, they had to get this stuff. For them to tell their kids, for them to share the stories, this is how it gets passed down, all right? And so then what they would also do is they would commit the entire Old Testament, as we call it, to memory, and then they would take on an apprenticeship. And they would take on an apprenticeship with a trade or somebody, you know, if it might have been some sort of a professional trade, right? That they're moving up a little bit. You know, they're looking to better themselves a little bit more, so they did this extra effort. And so they take on this apprenticeship underneath somebody. That's the second level of education. Now the crowd's thinning down, right? The third level of education was that you learn all that stuff, okay? You take all that, commit all that to memory, and now your goal, you're striving to be the ultimate, the highest in your society, which is going to be a rabbi, okay? This is like when you're a little Jewish boy, you dream of being a rabbi. It wasn't a sports star. It wasn't a musician. It was, I want to be the next rabbi. Because these guys were like the rock stars of Jewish, right? So now what you have is they commit all this to memory and they study this. And not only that, but now these kids are expected to understand the implications of everything. They have to understand what the laws mean, how they work. They have to understand theology. They have to have doctrine down. They have to know all these points, okay? I mean, there's a lot going on here. And then what they do is they find this rabbi, right? And they apply to him. They say, I wanna come to you, okay? And I want you to teach me. And the rabbi takes all these kids, and now with this group, who's been whittled down from the masses, really, he takes this small group and he starts going through them one by one. And he's looking at them. and he's challenging them, and he's asking them questions, and he's grilling them on all this stuff that they've been studying for years. And out of this whole group of kids now, this whole group, he's going to narrow down just to one kid. So even if you made it all the way through and you're here, right, in front of the rabbi, you still got a really slim shot of being the one that he's picking, right? So here's what would happen. If you made it through all that, if you made it through all the questioning and the interrogating, and you were able to prove to him that, hey, I am best suited to become a rabbi someday, then here's what would happen. The rabbi would walk up to you after he had made the decision. He'd walk up to you and he would simply say this: follow me. Follow me. Takes a different spin when you hear Jesus say that now, doesn't it? Because you would literally follow that rabbi everywhere. Like, you would be just absorbed into his life. And it was said at the end of the day, when you were done, that you were expected to, or you should be, covered in the dust of that rabbi as you literally just followed him wherever he went, as he went town to town, as he went running his errands. Anything that he did, you were to be right there, his shadow, okay? That's what it meant when they said, follow me. You had to be there. Because if you were going to get it, if you were going to someday be a rabbi, you needed to get every detail of it. You needed to absorb every little bit of it that you could absorb. Okay, so that's ancient Jewish discipleship, all right? Now, when Jesus calls these 12, that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. That among everyone, right, among these crowds, he's chosen these guys to follow him, to learn who he is completely. And the same applies to us today, okay? If we follow him, if we dedicate our life to him, just immersed in who he is, then we are his disciples, right? Now, this is the part that I like, is that these guys are not perfect, right? They're not perfect students. They don't have Christianity down pat, right? Because unlike Jewish society, these guys didn't dedicate their whole lives hoping to one day follow him. Instead, Jesus looks at them and he sees their heart and he sees beyond what anyone else sees, and he says, hey, follow me. Follow me. And so when we hear, you know, if someone's like, do you believe in Jesus? Are you a Christian? I mean, who's ever been asked, are you a disciple? Besides from another Christian, maybe. I mean, it's not something that we hear. Hey, are you a disciple? Yes, I am. No, right? It doesn't happen like that. And so when people ask, but that is what we're saying. When people ask you, you know, what's going on? How come you don't do that? How come I see you like reading that book? What is up with that? And you say, I'm a Christian. But what you're saying to them, what you should be saying, what I should be saying is, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's the one I'm following because he's called me to follow him, and I'm following him. I want to be covered in his dust, right? I want to be covered in it. I want to pick it up. And so I think it's easy for us just to say that, but we miss those implications, right? When he says, follow me, it's deeper than I think that I ever dared to imagine, right? Because it's an invitation, just like the Greek culture said, right? Not to listen to his words alone, not to just hear his teachings, not to just run through the Bible and look at the red letters and pull those out, right? But it's to share in his life. It's to see the hidden purpose of God. That's pretty amazing. I mean, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will show you great and mighty things, or hidden things, which you do not know. That's the deep end of the pool, guys. That's the deep end of the pool. I mean, Jesus is inviting these guys to live with him, right? To spend most of their working hours with him. Waking hours. To follow him, to observe him, to emulate him, to do what he does, right? It's not a small calling. So a disciple is not just simply a student, because that word doesn't do it justice. It's imitating both the teaching and the life of the teacher. And so here we are, right? We're in Luke. We're in this gospel. And we've been reading this account of Jesus's life. I mean, we've been in this already, guys, for almost 6 months. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, right? From the start, though, but it's gone quick, right? It's gone fast. Amen. So from the start, though, of this gospel, Luke is building on who Jesus is. Have you guys been picking up on that? How he's building every week. There's a new layer. There's something else that he wants us to grab. Like, he is painting this picture for us. And Luke is intentional to show us that God and Jesus is completely into having his creation join him in accomplishing his goals, right? And accomplishing his plan to redeem humanity. And the point here, though, is that Jesus is assuming this role of rabbi. As you're going to see, they're always saying, teacher, teacher. That's rabbi, rabbi. They know what he's calling them to. They know the importance of this. They know when he says, follow me. They know that from the crowds of kids that got shrunk down to just that select few, that it's within that few that he chose. That's the importance in this, that they were chosen by the Lord to serve him. They understand that. And these guys are like, let's do it. Let's do it. Right? I mean, the whole intention is that Jesus wants to draw us closer to him, right? He wants us to pull in. He wants us to examine what he says. He wants us to examine what he brings, and then he wants us to look at how do we view him and then make a choice. Like, are we going to follow him? Are we really going to follow him? Because if you were following that rabbi and you just stopped and you said, you know, I'm tired, I'll get you on the way back, you're missing something, right? You're going to miss something there. Because you don't know what's happening. And to fully get it, you got to be there. You got to be on his heels. Like, he should constantly be saying, you just stepped on my foot again. Back off a little bit. You know, because you're right there. I want to see. What's he doing? How's he do that? He stick his hand in his pocket when he said that? What? How's he do? You know, just every little detail that you can extract from it, you want to grab. And when he calls us, it's not just, yeah, I agree with what he says. Sounds good, right? It's not just that. It's not just, yeah, oh no, that teaching, that's cool. I can apply that. I could put that in my life. Sure. It sounds good. I could put that on a t-shirt. Be great, right? But it's not just that. It isn't even like, did you see that? That was amazing. Like, they prayed and this happened. That's crazy, right? But that's not it even. That's not getting it. Because it's to do just as we read a few weeks ago, to forsake all and follow him, right? To invest our life into this calling. Because, guys, if you're hearing it, if you're hearing the call of God in your life and you're considering this and you're thinking about giving your life to Jesus, he is absolutely calling you from that huge crowd, whittled down to just that few. And he's calling you to forsake all and follow him. Invest your life into it. I mean, look at these 12. Look at these guys, right? I mean, this close group of guys, these guys carry on the faith after Jesus dies, he's resurrected, and he's ascended to the Father, right? These guys forsook all to follow him. And it absolutely infiltrated their lives. I mean, it radically impacted their jobs, their families, their friends, the way they thought, the way they viewed the world, the way they saw other people, right? There was this huge transformation in their lives. Just like that Jewish rabbi, Jesus carefully considers who he chooses, right? And he's praying about it. In verse 12, it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent 15 minutes in prayer to God. No? He spent half an hour. Oh, he spent an hour. He was serious about it, right? This was no messing around. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles, right? All night. I mean, think about that. I mean, he's praying over these guys. He's praying, he's agonizing about this, about what this call would mean in their lives, what it would mean in the scope of humanity, really, what it would mean for the people around them, the effects that these guys would have in spreading Christianity to the known world and beyond, right? To make disciples of all nations, to do just as their master did. So you see Jesus here, God, and he's praying to God, the Father, in regard to these guys, which is just a wild idea if you think about it. But it just shows how much he loves. And I mean, if he takes a whole night dedicated to prayer and choosing 12 guys to come follow him, like, I don't know about you guys, but I need to pray a lot more, right? It's just, this is huge, right? He wants them to follow him. He's the rabbi, calling his young apprentices, saying, learn about my ambitions, right? Is our greatest ambition as a church, as a family, is our greatest ambition the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Because it should be, right? And that's what a disciple is. All right? But what does it look like? How do you see it lived out? Because I think it's far more important than maybe we realize, because the reality is this, and this is a stark reality, because where we are as a society, where we are in our culture, where we're heading, living out as a disciple may be the only way that some people see Jesus. And I think it was best said by Gypsy Smith when he said this. There are 5 Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And many people will never read the first 4. Right? That's the reality of it. I mean, personally, I find myself daily surrounded with guys that, even if I tell them, hey, go read this book, read the book of John, open up the Bible and just check it out, even if I say that, the odds are they're not gonna do it, right? But I know that they hear me. They don't have much of a choice when I'm right there, do they? That's not that I'm preaching to them. That's not that I'm jumping on them. But it's that I'm living out a life of a disciple. How does it look? Right? How does it look? I mean, to think about that, though, that I may be the only representative of the kingdom to that person, that's scary. That's paralyzing to me. It's also a miracle, right? It's a miracle that God places us in someone's life to be able to do that, to be a disciple, to reach the lives of people who need to hear Jesus. Because where we're placed, the people we're placed with, we are there for a reason, right? I mean, there's a purpose for the situations that we're in. This is why God brings us into someone's life. And maybe right now you're thinking about that. Maybe you're thinking about a person whose life God placed you in. Even if it was just for a split second. Even if it was just to pay them for the coffee or pay them for the gas, right? It's still there. Even if it's just, you know, the person that comes onto your job just for that day. And that's it. You may never see them again. I've been working out of town, and I get these guys that work for different companies. I'll likely never see them again, but they see me. They see how I'm acting. When things aren't going good on the job, they see my reaction. I'm not going to get into it, right? Because sometimes it's not good. Sometimes it's not good. And the thing is, do you walk away grieved? Or do you walk away just consumed with your anger, consumed with whatever's going on, and say, whatever, I don't care. I don't care. That's not what a disciple looks like, right? And that's the beauty of these guys, is that they don't always get it. They don't always hit it right. They don't always get it right on. And Jesus spent all night praying and chose these guys, right? Oh, man. What does it look like? All right. So, first of all, and I'm going to keep it simple. We could have this huge exhaustive list of what does a disciple look like, but I'm going to keep it simple. A disciple is defined by love. Okay? I mean, we all agree that, first of all, to be a disciple is to follow Christ. We are in that, right? This is what we're talking about. Christianity. Beyond that point, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is defined by love. Because what we see in Jesus is a display of love above all else. Everything he does is because he loves his creations, because he loves. It's for his glory that it comes back. But because he loves us, it's motivated in love. Jesus himself said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciple, that you have love for one another. So how are we going to show that to people, right? Simple. Not simple, but simply put. You take your focus off of yourself and you place it on somebody else, right? To bring them to a state of restoration, to bring them to this state of healing, right? To repair something that's been disconnected. You are taking this step to say, I'm going to invest my time, my life, my resources, my talents, who I am, because I see you have a need. And I see that there's something in your life that is broken. There's something that needs to be fixed. There's something that needs a touch from outside of this world. And I know the guy, right? I know the guy. And as I come in, I can give to you what I have. I can give to you my resources, my talents, my abilities. I can give to you, maybe till it hurts. I can give to you till I'm exhausted from it. so that I can repair what's broken there. Because that's what Jesus loves to do. He loves to take broken things and fix them. Like, he loves just to see, look at, we've been looking at it over and over again as the man with the withered hand, right? And he sees that and he's moved to heal that. I want to see that healed. I want to see that fixed. He loves that. That's why he came. And so you see that, and then you lead them, right? That's the key. This is love, right? And then you're going to lead them, which becomes your guiding people, right? You're assisting people. You're helping them reach a destination, right? And then you're not doing it. You're not just saying, here's the map, like, take a left and then take a right. You're saying, hey, get in the car. I'll take you there. Let's go together. Let's do this together. Because it's not just saying, hey, you know, that sucks. You're going through that. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you later on. Do it right there. Like, right in the gas station, do it. What's the worst that's going to happen? Like, what's the worst that's going to happen? Someone's going to be like, oh, no. Did you see their eyebrow went up a little bit? Oh, my goodness. I'm being persecuted. Like, come on. What's going to happen right now if we do that? It's about getting ourselves out of focus and getting Jesus into focus, right? So the second way that we identify being a disciple is this, because you're not going to show love the way that Jesus shows love without this, and that's transformation, right? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Man, God's will is perfect. It's perfect for your life, right? If his will is perfect for your life, what does that make my will? Less than perfect, at least, right? So what has to happen now? Something's got to change here. Something's got to give, right? That's the effect of believing in Jesus Christ and living as a disciple, that we're following him so close, so close. We're looking at him that the world, right? As we always hear, oh, it's the world, right? Which is the corruption that's here, the brokenness that's here, that influences us less, and that the life of Jesus influences us more. This is not a call to be perfect, right? Because if any one of us, if you looked at our lives, guess what? We're not perfect, right? We would be found way less than perfect. And so we have to learn this fact, you know, through these guys so we can see this. So we can say, okay, I don't have to be perfect. This is not a call to perfection. These guys are not holy, pious, religious men. These guys are uneducated, rough, sometimes violent, shrewd, callous guys. And yet they're drawn into this amazing opportunity to serve the creator of the universe, right? If they would leave themselves to find him. So that's the biggest obstacle, isn't it? Ourselves. So over the past few months, we're reading story after story of Jesus just challenging people, right? He's challenging them for a reason, to get them to see who he is. And if they're willing to, they can follow him, right? So in order to follow him, to be a disciple, you need to like self-check and say, okay, all right, I'm following Jesus. He went left, I went right, or I went somewhere, and I don't know where he is right now. That's a good indication that let's put the brakes on and let's stop and say, what's going on in my life right now where maybe I'm not following him as close as I should be? And then you just stop and you say, okay, I'm going to go that way and follow him, which means I'm not going to go that way. So I'm going to stop that, which is what repentance means, to stop doing that. And I'm going to turn and go this way and follow him. And I'm going to commit this to prayer. I'm going to commit this to the Lord. I'm going to let him take it. I'm going to let him reshape it. I'm going to let him grab it and pull it and do whatever he has to do to just fix it, to just fix it. Because I know that that's what he loves to do, to restore me. And I got to trust that that's what he's doing in my life. And it might be painful. It might not be fun. It might, things that you enjoy might have to be taken out. And maybe it's for a season. And maybe if you're faithful, those things come back in later on when you're ready to use that blessing, to use that to glorify Jesus. So let him transform that area. Because that's important, because people see that in your life. They see you as you're a follower and they say, okay, hey, something has changed. He's not saying the things that he was doing. He's not doing those things that he was doing before. He's not engaged in that certain activity. But something's different here. Something is odd. Not like this. That's not like him. So what is it? Right? Because relationship with Jesus needs to be transformational. I mean, it's like you just got to sit there and cry out like John the Baptist, like, Lord, you increase and I just decrease, right? Or even like David said in Psalm 143, he said, teach me to do your will, for you are God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground, right? I mean, how else could these 12 guys give themselves to Jesus in complete submission to him unless they were drastically transformed? Transformed and then full of love, right? Love for each other. Doesn't mean that it's always sunshine and unicorns, okay? I mean, you look at these guys, you look at them, they have such different backgrounds. If you look at these guys, you know there is going to be some clashing going on. But he still calls them because he's calling a multitude of different people. There's not just one way. There's not just one person, not just this one type. That's crazy. Why would he wouldn't do that? Doesn't make any sense. And it's not about the moment, okay? So right here, Jesus says, follow me. And they're like, oh, I'm perfect. Good to go. No problems ever again, right? That's not the case. But they're changed, aren't they? They're definitely changed. That is evident that they're changed. I mean, look at these guys, right? You got Matthew, who like totally sold out all his people, right? He's a traitor. He's a traitor working for like a occupied government who's crushing his people. And he's working for them. And he's getting rich off of his own people as they're just getting driven into poverty. And then, okay, sitting across the dinner table is Simon the Zealot, right? And Simon, if he in fact was a member of these zealots that were around at this time, do you know what these guys were? They were like violent militants completely opposed to the Roman occupation. Do you know what he would love to do to Matthew as a traitor? You Benedict Arnold, let's grab them. And they're sitting like, hey Matt, could you pass me the salt, man? You know how hard that's got to be to stare at each other knowing where they're coming from, right? Then you got brothers, there's sets of brothers, which is so cool, right? That's encouraging that they give everything that they have to follow Jesus. I mean, these are those guys that they were like the first tier of education, right? They did what they were supposed to do, and by 12, 13, these guys are with dad fishing. They're taking over dad's business until Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, hey, follow me. Follow me. Make a choice. This is your society. This is culture. This is what's expected of you. This is what everyone thinks you're going to be. But I'm calling you from this all the way to the guy following the rabbi. And you don't even, you know what? We'll worry about all that later. You just come here. Follow me. Follow me. Right? So we got guys in here that we know little about. Some of these disciples, we don't have a ton of information about, as they just like live in the shadows of Scripture. But man, they're faithful. They're obedient. Christianity couldn't carry on without these guys being obedient. On their level, it couldn't carry on. God can make anything happen, right? And then you got Judas, right? Even as he betrayed Jesus, right? You could still see how Jesus loved him because it just brought him to agony. He throws the coins back, right? And he says, I betrayed innocent blood. Because Judas saw it. He lived with the master. He saw that Jesus' teachings lined up with who he was, with what he did. And that eventually brought him to agony. The reality of the truth of it. Jesus is the way, right? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And so we look at these guys and we see this transformation. We see this love. I mean, look, and then look into history. Look at how these guys died eventually, because they did, right? Every one of them, except for John and Judas, they followed Jesus right in his death too, right? I mean, they died just as he did, at the hands of sinful humanity, trying to silence this king, his followers, this kingdom. It's so opposite from the kingdom that we establish. And these guys died for that, just as Jesus did. They followed their rabbi. He did it. Let's do it. Bring it on. Right? It's crazy. I mean, over and over again, the history records, when you read about first century Christians, they are defined and they are recognized by what? Their suffering, but their love for one another, their love for a lost and broken world. So to get to that place that these guys are at, that place of deep love, they follow Jesus. Like covered in his dust, right? Immersed in who he was. Jumping right in the deep end of the pool and just going for it. And in that devotion, they're changed, they're transformed. Just like Paul said in Romans, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Now, I want you to look at something. In verse 14, you see a pattern there? Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot. What? How are they grouped together? Do you see that? Is you have the semicolons in there, maybe yours doesn't, but they're grouped in pairs of twos because this is how Jesus sent them out. Because being a disciple is not meant to be some solo act, right? This isn't like Rambo going out there, right? We're meant to be together, guys. We're called to serve alongside other Christians. We're called to invest in each other, to care for one another, to help each other. We share our victories together. We mourn together. We stand, we fall together, right? And the life of a follower of Jesus Christ is a life that's lived together with a community. All right? I mean, I got to believe that's why you're here this morning, because just a few months ago, this church was going to close down. So if you're here right now, it's because you see a value in the community of believers, as you can lean on each other, as you can absolutely just find missing parts with each other, as someone fills your life with joy, as you need prayer, people that pray for you, people that are here to see your well-being. So it's not like how society views it. This isn't this self-absorbed whole thing where we're gratifying ourselves. Instead, the kingdom that we're looking to is opposite. It's completely upside down. It's giving up yourself, being absorbed in others, gratifying others, helping each other. So notice that he chooses 12, and we're going to get into this probably a little bit more next week, but there's a reason for that. As Jesus chose the specific number of guys, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel, right? He's saying here, hey, this is a new beginning. This is a new beginning. This is a new start. And here are my 12 ambassadors for this kingdom. Because that's what apostle means. It's an ambassador, right? These guys are going to be the guys, because they follow me so close. Look to them now. If I'm not here, you look to these guys, because these are the guys that I poured everything into and they've learned from me. And as we get into this next week, as we get into these blessings that Jesus gives, I want us to do this in light of what it is to be a disciple. That's why it's so important we spend today on just what is a disciple. Because you're not going to get the blessings. You're not going to understand what he's saying if you're outside of that context. If you don't get the importance of it. If you don't see the calling of it. Because it's so important to get it. You know, what it is for us to be disciples. Because that's what we are, right? As a believer, if you've made the choice to follow Jesus, then you've agreed to take on this apprenticeship in him. That we endeavor, guys, to bear the image of our teacher Jesus. That we don't just want to come hear his words, but we want to share in his life. That we want to see his hidden purposes and things, and that we want to observe him living just what he taught as he shows us the reality of it, so that we can do it for other people. Amen? Amen. All right.